Isaiah chapter 2, let us hear the word of the Lord. The word that Isaiah the son of Amoz saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains, and shall be lifted up above the hills, and all the nations shall flow to it, and many peoples shall come and say, Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations, and shall decide disputes for many peoples. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. O house of Jacob, come, let us walk in the light of the Lord. For you have rejected your people, the house of Jacob, because they are full of things from the east and of fortune tellers, like the Philistines, and they strike hands with the children of foreigners. Their land is filled with silver and gold, and there is no end to their treasures. Their land is filled with horses, and there is no end to their chariots. Their land is filled with idols. They bow down to the work of their hands, to what their own fingers have made. So man is humbled, and each one is brought low. Do not forgive them. Enter into the rock and hide in the dust from before the terror of the Lord and from the splendor of his majesty. The haughty looks of man shall be brought low, and the lofty pride of man shall be humbled, and the Lord alone will be exalted in that day.
So tonight, anyway, let me bring you those greetings and now take you to Isaiah chapter 2. And I want to concentrate really on the first, well, really verses 2 to 4. Verses 2 to 4, that passage, this vision that Isaiah was given at the start of this prophetic book. I want to take you to that vision that Isaiah was given. Probably it's not dated, but probably near the beginning of his ministry. I want to, first of all, look at the circumstances in which this vision was given. Secondly, I want to look at what the vision actually says. And thirdly, what we can learn from it. So that's how I want to approach it. First of all, in what circumstances, what was the situation of Isaiah when God gave him this vision? And we know that at the time that Isaiah began his ministry in the early days, Israel and Judah were flourishing. These were good times in Israel and Judah. If you read the book of Kings and the book of Chronicles, you will know that in Israel in the north, King Jeroboam II, God had given him great success, probably more military success than many of the kings before him. And the borders of Israel had been extended to phenomenal limits. And the same was true of King Uzziah. God blessed Uzziah with success as a military king, and also in terms of the commerce and the trade of Judah and Israel. And so that at this particular time, Judah was powerful and wealthy. Israel, the northern kingdom, likewise were powerful and wealthy. And if you have your Bibles open, you can turn to Isaiah chapter 1. And not only that, but it's evident that not only were they militarily successful and financially wealthy, but the temple itself was a very busy place. You can see it in chapter 1 of Isaiah, verse 11, where the Lord refers to the multitude of their sacrifices. And in verse 12, it's evident that they were coming into the temple. So the temple was not neglected. This was not happening. The people were there, and they were bringing the multitude of their sacrifices. So you would have looked at the circumstances and said, if you were looking on the surface, you would have said, this is a good time for God's people. But despite the appearances, the reality was the opposite. And you don't have to read far into Isaiah to find out what the reality was. In chapter 1, verse 18, he has this well-known little phrase, though your sins are like scarlet. You see, Isaiah could see behind the mask, and he knew God had shown him, the sins of this people are like scarlet. And in fact, it was worse than that. It wasn't just that he could see sins of injustice and so on. It wasn't just that. The bottom line was that they did not know the Lord. This is the opening salvo of the prophecy in chapter 1, verse 3. These words, the ox knows its owner and the donkey its master's crib, but Israel does not know. My people do not consider. Now, what that's telling you is that the people of God, even though it was a good time in terms of war and a good time in terms of wealth, and the temple was busy, they did not know the Lord. When you dig down under the surface, they were not, I think we can say that means they were not born again. They were not alive. They were not in communion with God. And Isaiah was faced with this very discouraging picture. In chapter 6, he is shown it again. And the message that he is given as a young prophet is this: make the heart of this people dull, and their ears heavy, and shut their eyes. God, as it were, was closing their heart to spiritual things. When we look at them, we would have to say, well, in many of these people, there is no spiritual life. There is no faith. There is no love for God. And I want you to just for a moment, to put yourself in Isaiah's shoes. Isaiah, at this time, was a young man. He was married, and we know that he had a son, a baby son. And Isaiah, here he is, the young Isaiah, and ahead of him is a long period of ministry. God had prepared this young man there in Jerusalem for possibly another 50 years of ministry. And we should realize that Isaiah, being called to minister in those circumstances, was being placed into a situation of great trial, great discouragement. You know, when he had to minister and serve in the next few years under the reign of King Ahaz. And King Ahaz, the problem that King Ahaz had was unbelief. Isaiah could not persuade this king to trust the Lord. He would rather go and seek help from Tiglath-Pileser III, the king of the Assyrians. This was the situation that Isaiah had to labor through. He had to go through years where he was telling the people of God their sin and looking forward to see the judgment that was going to come. In Isaiah chapter 6, when he is told about the hardness of their heart, he asks the question that you would ask and I would ask. The one question, this is the situation. The people of God, their ears will not be able to hear. They will listen. Oh yes, they will listen to many, many words from God, but they will not hear them. They will not understand them. They will not perceive. And Isaiah looks at the hardness of Judah, and he asks the one question that you and I would ask. And the question is, How long must this go on? And the answer comes back as another trial for the prophet. He says, until the cities are laid waste without inhabitant. In other words, Judah and Israel, of course, but Judah has begun on a path of decline that will lead to the destruction of their towns and cities, and the land will be left without this people. Judah was on that course. It was going to take another 150 years, but that's where they were going. Isaiah could see, he was shown where they were going. And I want you to, first of all, to understand that the time in which Isaiah received this vision, the circumstances were circumstances that were bleak, discouraging. You know, if your heart is true, if you are a believer, then you will be affected by the condition of the church. When the church is in a low condition, you will feel the pain. Maybe you will even be like Jeremiah, who cried out, you know, my bowels, my heart is, as it were, in turmoil because of the decline of the people of God. My eyes shed streams of tears, he says, because I can see what's happened to Jerusalem. We are, if we are believers, we are affected. When the church is blessed and rises up, we are joyful. When it comes down, then we are sad. And Isaiah had to endure a long ministry of sadness, facing the sin and the deadness, the spiritual deadness of God's people. So that's the circumstances of this vision. And then secondly, let's look for a moment at the vision itself. Now you'll notice, first of all, that the Lord begins this vision by pointing Isaiah to the latter days. In Hebrew, it's in the end of the days, in the end of the days. So that Isaiah's mind is being taken from the present circumstances to the last days. This phrase, the end of the days, the last days, in the New Testament, we realize that that is the time of Christ onwards. We, in that sense, are in the last days. And if you know Isaiah's prophecy, the Lord is constantly taking his mind from the now to the future. Right throughout this prophecy, the long prophecy, he is being shown time and time again the coming Messiah. And he is being shown time and time again the future condition of God's people. And that's what's happening here. Isaiah, you must look to the latter days. You must see what's happening in the end. You know, this is the way in which the Lord dealt with Isaiah and his people throughout. In the well-known words in Isaiah chapter 9, we have this. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Now, those words were spoken in the year 732 BC. And the people who walked in darkness were the people of Galilee. And the reason they walked in darkness is because the king of Assyria had come and annexed Galilee and taken the people away. They were in dire straits. This was an exile before the exile. And Isaiah looks at them and he says, these people are walking in darkness, but the message is they have seen a great light. Why? For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. And the whole prophecy of Isaiah is like this. Later on, behold my servant, whom I uphold. In other words, look to Jesus Christ. Look to the Messiah to come. And constantly, God is comforting his servant and his people in that way. And the whole prophecy ends with words like this. Behold, I create new heavens and a new earth. That is what God is doing with his servant. He is saying, I want to take you and I want to show you where the people of God are really going. You see the discouragement of today I want to show you the recovery of tomorrow. That's why the words come in this prophecy. Arise, shine, for your light has come. So that's the first thing I want you to notice about the vision. Let us look to the future. And then the second thing I want you to notice about these words is he speaks about establishing the Lord's house as the top of the mountains. Now, what is behind this? It's in verse 2, that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established as the top of the mountains. Well, we need to understand, very briefly tonight, we need to understand that when you stood in Jerusalem at that time, the city of Jerusalem was surrounded by other hills. And on those other hills, the people of God had erected the shrines to idols. There's this phrase in 2 Kings and in Jeremiah that on every high hill and under every green tree, they had erected their idols. And what was happening was that the people of God, although they were repeatedly going into the Lord's house, their mind, their desires were really inclined towards the idols. And really, behind this promise that the Lord's house will be the top of the mountain, is actually at the top of the hills, is actually an exposing of the heart of the people of God, that at that time it was far from the top of the mountains in their hearts. In their hearts were in the hills. They were not in the house of the Lord. And Isaiah is being told this situation is going to be turned upside down. If you read Isaiah's prophecy carefully, you will realize what was happening in the hearts of God's people. In the passage that we read just now, it speaks about the land being full of silver and gold, the land being full of chariots and horses, the land being full of idols. And what we're being told is this, that the people of God, as it were, had their minds filled with these things. Their mind was not devoted to the Lord, but their heart was in other places. In other words, what they had done was that they were choosing or preferring silver or horses or idols over the Lord. Something radical was wrong in the hearts of God's people. And very often you will find that it's similar among Christians today. You will meet Christians who have a confession of faith. They will speak about their faith in Christ. But when you observe what they really love, really they have other appointments, other interests, other commitments which take them away from the Lord. And so it was in Isaiah's day. And the Lord is coming and he's saying, Isaiah, the situation that you see now is going to be turned upside down. Those idolatrous shrines will be demoted and the house of God will be raised up. And so he's pointing him to the end and he's saying that the situation of deadness and rejection will be turned upside down. And then thirdly, and I won't say any more about the vision than this, he says that it's going to be greater than Judah being recovered. He says at the end of verse 2, and all the nations shall flow into it. All the nations shall flow into it. You see what he's saying? It's not just going to be that the Jewish people, the men of Judah, are going to, as it were, return to the Lord. But so will the other nations. Now, right, if you know what's happening right at this time in Isaiah's life, in the life of Judah, as if you were to look from Jerusalem north at this time, you would see the nation of the Assyrians, the empire of the Assyrians, rising to power. from the year 745, Tiglath-Pileser III suddenly lifted the Assyrians to power. And in Isaiah's lifetime, he would see at least four times, when the Assyrian people would sweep into Israel and Judah for war. And not only would they sweep into Israel and Judah for war, but on the back of that, so would the Edomites and the Ammonites and the Philistines. Israel was going to feel the pressure of the hostility of the surrounding nations. And what the Lord is showing Isaiah, who has to live through this, he's saying, yes, but you know, the day is coming when these very same nations will press into Jerusalem for another reason. They won't come there for war, but they will come there for the word of God. Look at this. All nations shall flow into it. Many people shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. Why? Let us go and smash down their walls, destroy their temple, take away their people. No, for he will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. You see, Isaiah is being told it will not always be that Jerusalem will be attacked and assailed by hostile nations. The day will come when this will be turned on its head. And we know, and Isaiah knew too, that this would happen in the day of Christ. You see, we look back in the Old Testament and we see God's promise to Abraham, and in your seed all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And we travel through the Old Testament and we ask, when will this happen? When will this happen? And we come to the day of Christ and we see it begins to happen. When Paul went to the synagogue of Antioch in Pisidia, we read of the reaction of the Gentiles to his message. Listen, when the Jews went out of the synagogue, this is Acts 13, the Gentiles begged that these same words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. And on the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. The wonderful account of Paul going with the message of Christ into that synagogue there in Turkey. And the Gentiles could not get enough of it. They wanted it again. They wanted to hear it again. And they brought their neighbors. And the whole city was there. This is a token of what Isaiah was being shown. So there it is. First of all, the circumstances in which Isaiah lived were circumstances of dire spiritual decline. Great discouragement. And he had to minister through 50 years, perhaps, of such a situation. And then the Lord comes to him and gives him this vision. It will not always be like that. There will be a change in the end days. This despised temple will be lifted up. Those hostile, lost nations will come in to hear the word of the Lord. And that's the heart of this message. In the latter days, this temple will be raised up. He's showing us the glory of the church under the reign of Jesus Christ. When Christ comes, he will put his people's heart right. He will cause them to desire and love the church. He will bring them out of their spiritual deadness, and not only them, but the nations of the world. Well, what do we do with this vision? How do we benefit from this tonight? And the first thing I want you to take away from this passage tonight is the perspective that the Scripture gives the Christian. That God makes us think in certain ways. And there is a perspective that the believer has And it's always the same perspective. It's always, the Bible is constantly telling us, do not look at what you can see today, but look at what you know will be by the word of God. See, God's word tells us that there will be certain things which are not here today. The Bible always takes us away from the present to the future fulfillment of the word of God. That is the perspective of faith. As one of the prophets put it, and it runs through scripture, we walk not by sight. We do not, as it were, think and act by what we see, but by what is not seen. By faith, not by sight. And that's what Isaiah is being enabled to do. If he looked around as a young man, he must have asked the question, what will happen to my son living in this kind of situation? And God says, look at the future. He looks at these people. How long, O Lord, will they be spiritually dead, listening but not able to hear? And the Lord says, look to the future. The day is coming when I will change all this. And that is the day of Christ. And I say to you, what else can help us to keep persevering when we are brought into a situation of trial? What else can keep us running when we face discouragement? What else can keep us going when we face times of defeat? It is, as it were, to turn our eyes away from now to the future. And not just the future, but the future of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the future that he is sworn to give us. We must have the right perspective. This is the antidote to our discouragements. If you are a Christian seeking to serve the Lord, if your desires are to see the church built, lost men saved, children brought up to know the Lord, if you desire these things, then you are inevitably going to be drawn into a battle. You are inevitably going to know the experience of, as it were, impatience, of wondering, when will this be? How long before the dawn breaks? And what will keep you is this perspective. There is a dawn. There is a dawn to break. That's the first thing. The perspective is there. But then the second thing which we need to remember is that we are in the latter days. We are in the latter days. We are not living in Isaiah's time. No, Jesus Christ has come. And yes, the tables have begun to turn. Now, of course, his work is not finished. But we do not live in those times of decline. We live in times when the Great Commission is being outworked. And so we need to draw additional courage and strength from the understanding of when we live. We are living in times when Jesus Christ's scepter is extended over this land. We are living in times post-Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit has come forth. And we are living in times when Jesus Christ is at the right hand, waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. And we are in times which are more encouraging than Isaiah's. And so we must, as it were, build our faith upon recognizing that what Isaiah was looking forward to, we are in the middle of God doing. And then finally tonight, it is a good thing, I think, that we reflect on the condition of Judah in Isaiah's life. And we can learn something about what it is to be a child of God. We can look at them and we can see that so many of them were religious to look at, but the heart did not love God. The house of God was not first in their affections. There was something wrong underneath. And it does come to us. The Bible often comes to us. And it searches even the Christian's heart. Where do your affections really lie? What does God see when he looks inside you? When he searches your heart? When he sees what you really love? That question often comes to us from Scripture, to all of us, preacher, congregation, elders, deacons. What's going on inside? And if the Lord Jesus has had mercy on us, if the Holy Spirit is at work within us, then the place that he is bringing us to is that our affections are first and foremost on the Lord our God. And so this evening I just reflect with you on Isaiah's trial, his trial, and God's merciful answer. All of these things, the elevating of the house of God, the, as it were, the turning of the heart towards him with desire, and this spreading throughout the world, this is the reigning work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why this passage ends. I've turned away from it a moment. The lofty looks of man will be humbled. The haughtiness of men shall be bowed down. And the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. When we dip into, we've only dipped into Isaiah 2 tonight, this little vision. We have been, what's being held out before us is actually the wonderful work of God, both in history and particularly in his people. It is a spiritual work of power. It is a covenant-keeping work. It is a work done through his Son and by his Spirit. It is a God-exalting work. Whenever we read of things like this, we should say the works and the acts of our God are wonderful, and I am glad that I am part of that. I am glad that his grace has extended to me and caused me to love him, caused me to desire his house, caused me to see the nations coming in. That's what Isaiah was shown, and he wrote it down for us, for you and me. Amen.